Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness toward us. Thank you for the blessing that it is to fellowship with one another. Lord, we're thankful for a new year, for new beginnings, opportunities to be more committed to you, be more zealous, to be faithful in utilizing the gifts that you have given us to serve the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that even as we look at this text today, we would be encouraged by your word and challenged to not only apply this to ourselves, but to encourage one another with these truths as well. We pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's Romans chapter 12, and we're looking at verses 6 through 8. So there are actually a few passages in the New Testament that talks about the variety of gifts that God has given us. And really, that's what we're going to be talking about today, is the variety of these gifts. So let's look at verse 6 through 8. It says, well, actually, let's go back all the way to verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, and if he teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we have all these gifts that the Lord has given us to the benefit of the church, for the benefit of the church. They differ from one another. But every believer has a gift. In fact, a believer have more than one gift at different proportions. Now, as I always do, I like starting with a little bit of a review from previous lesson, and I know it's been 2 weeks. So the question is, how do you know that something is a spiritual gift or a natural talent? How do you discern if something is a spiritual gift or a natural talent? All right, any takers on that question? Jeremiah?
Does the difference really matter?
Well, elaborate a little bit more on that, Jeremiah. Why it doesn't matter?
Well, from my perspective, it might not matter too much, because whether it's a natural talent or a spiritual gift, you ought to exercise both for the benefit of the body.
Mm. Well, but there is, in a sense, a difference, right? That something is a spiritual gift and a natural talent. And the key, maybe, where you're getting at is, people can't boast about it, right? Because both originate on God. But, yeah, just one more here.
I was not here a couple weeks ago, but I'm going to make the guess that one is given to all of mankind at birth, and the other is a special gifting that only comes with the Holy Spirit and is exercised through the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And maybe that's the main difference between the two. Mm-hmm. But yes, at the end of the day, we should exercise both for God's glory and in not in our own strength.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's where really it comes down to, is that spiritual gifts are well defined in scriptures. They are very much like what we saw right in the beginning of our study in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit would come over someone for a specific task, right? What happened when the some artisan people that the Lord enabled to build the temple and to make all sorts of craft things to be in the temple, some doing work with cloth, some doing work with gold and all sorts of different metals. So it was something that was given specifically for a task. You had prophets, the Holy Spirit would come over a prophet, or the Holy Spirit would come over a king to enable them to rule. Now, with the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is at work not only in certain people, but on everyone. On every believer, on every person who has come to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells them. And with that indwelling in the new birth, they experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you think about it, God is the one who gives all to all, right? Well, the question came, really, I think what Jeremiah is saying there, that why we don't, like, does it matter that one comes, you know, one is natural talent? Or, well, in a sense, it doesn't, in a sense that we can't take credit for anything. How would you deal or help someone dealing with pride? Because we see this a lot with even in Pentecostal churches when they claim they still have the gift of prophecy or the gift of speaking in tongues, and that makes them special. How does that comes into conflict with what we have seen so far with the gifts of the Holy Spirit? So far what we've learned about the gifts of the Spirit, can someone boast about their gifts and why not? Any takers? Why is that people can't?
All right. I think simply because that which we have received, it was from God. Excuse me, dry throat. Mm-hmm. Is from God. Mm-hmm. So there's no reason to boast in any way, because it's not like we conjured up our own gifts, sought out our own gifts. They were a gift bestowed on us by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And it's His prerogative to give in whatever measure that mm-hmm. He decides. And it's for the edification of the church. It's not for bringing attention to ourselves. And Paul said, I think you taught it a couple weeks ago, mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 13, let everything you do be done in love, mm-hmm. not in boasting, of course.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we're actually encouraged to look at those things, and first and foremost, they're for God's glory and not for one's glory. God doesn't gift you with certain gifts because you're special, because you're more deserving than others, because you're better than others, but because He is a good God and He gives good gifts. James talks about God being the Father of lights, from where every good gift proceeds from, right? He is that source of these gifts. It is not in us, and so we can't take the glory. In fact, Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, and there's a lot of things talking about spiritual gifts in the letter to the Corinthians, he's not praising them for using the gifts. He is actually condemning them for using the gifts inadequately. And he points out to them, you know, why are you boasting? Why do you boast? Is there one thing, you know, Paul asks, is there one thing that you have that you were not given? And their answer is no. There is absolutely nothing that you have, be it natural talents or be spiritual gifts. All that you have is sourced in God, and you can't take credit. So it's a little bit of review here too. In Romans chapter 12, and we just read verses 4 through 6, just one verse before, verse 3, he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And then he launches right in to say, because we have many members in the body of Christ, and we are members individually of one another. So God, in his sovereign grace and his sovereign generosity, he builds each local church with spiritual gifts that are in each individual believers, and he also gives spiritual gifts to each local church. So some churches might have different giftedness from each other, and even in one person, as the same way that we see in one person. All right, so in his sovereign grace, in the body of Christ, this is how he organizes it. So we can take credit, we can't boast about it. So continue from where I left off last week. I think it was like third point. I said that our gifts don't make us inferior or superior. If you turn with me to, and it's very similar to what we just read here in Romans, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, the apostle says, for the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on to talk about this analogy of the body of Christ, where he says, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. But if a ear ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing be? And if the whole hearing were, where would be the sense of the smell be? Every time I read this passage, just silly. Monsters, Inc., anyone watched it? Dave, what's his name? Wazowski, whatever, Mike Wazowski. It's just, there's no such a thing as just an eye walking, you know, in the body of Christ. We have different members, and praise the Lord that we have different members that are active. You can't picture, you know, whatever his name, Mike Gazowski, as the body of Christ, because he's one member of the body. So if they were all one member, what would the body be? But now we are many members, but one body. And an eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head of the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer than the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, and on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another, which really goes with the point of spiritual gifts. So the point of spiritual gifts, we said right off the bat, it is for the edification of the body. It is not for personal edification. It is for the growth of the body, so that when each part is operating as they should, everyone will benefit from it. Now, this analogy, it is very interesting because when you think of our own personal physical bodies, there are parts that we cover, that we hide, or that we don't see, but are essential for our living, right? We think about our hearts, our brains, or things that we really don't see, but they're so vital for our existence. And so in the same way, there are things in the church, gifts that are being used for God's glory by certain individuals that we don't realize, but it is being done for the benefit of the church. I'm just going to say something here. You know, think about those who constantly pray for others. You know, it can come from a heart of exercising mercy, and the gift of exercising mercy could be coming from a sense of just helping. Is that's how they feel like, well, this is how can I help, and this is how I can contribute to the benefit of the church. And nobody sees them praying, but yet they're doing that. Think about those who minister through visits or through just sending some encouraging messages to others. What is that? And the Lord has placed in, obviously, the desire for them to serve in that way. It could be the gift of helps, serving one another. Sometimes it could be the gift of hospitality, welcoming and caring for others. But all of those things are there, and we don't realize how important they are. When it's not just when people are up here in the stage that we see those members. Now, that also helps us with dealing with this sense of inferiority. How? So let's say, you know, I have talked to a few folks back home, and they just, oh, I just come to church, but I really don't have any spiritual gifts. What do you think that is going on there, and how could you help? Maybe what questions would you ask or try to help this person to think through what they're saying? I'm sorry, I can't serve because I have no gift. You hear this. How could you help someone to navigate through that thought? All right, over there, Bob.
Write that up there on the screen. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And Ephesians 4, and he gave. There's no he gave to some, he gave to a few. It's he gave to all.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right. There you go. You go ahead, Mike.
Mm-hmm. Just from talking to people, I think it's just a misunderstanding of what the gifts are. Mm-hmm. I think, like you were just talking about, people have a misconception of the purpose of the gifts, or they see the flashy gifts. And I'm not just talking about those who are up front teaching, preaching, but from the charismatic world, they see all these prophecies, gift of tongues, visions, dreams, and they think, well, I don't have that. Mm-hmm. So, or at worst, it's maybe just because they're lazy. Mm-hmm. And don't want to put forth what God has given them, and don't want to serve at all, and just use that as an excuse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. It could be laziness, could be misunderstanding. All right.
I think a practical way, after you've pointed out scripture, is just even running through areas that you know, like, there needs to be service at your church. Mm-hmm. You know, oh, here are some of the ways that we need, you know, people to serve. Do any of these seem like something that, you know, you would be good at or you would enjoy doing? And, you know, walking through, we need nursery, we need security, we need people, someone to come clean, we need, you know, all these different things. And sometimes I think people don't know what is needed. And if you don't know, I think sometimes those less flashy gifts kind of, you're like, oh, well, obviously the church is always clean, so nobody needs to, you know, come clean it. Mm-hmm. But, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Identify, it's great. Identifying needs in the church, and that points to all right, how if God really so equipped the church to do all these things, wouldn't he, gift you in some way to contribute for the benefit of everyone? Yeah, Shelley?
Expanding on a little bit of what you said, Ronaldo, I think sometimes we don't see, like, maybe the gift of helps in the way of praying, in the way of maybe bringing a meal, maybe visiting. So expanding someone's maybe thinking on that, because I think the gift of helps is probably one that most
very
people
broad.
Have, to be honest.
Yeah.
There's so many ways we need to help each other. And then the other thing I think to encourage, if you do see someone in something and someone that's saying, I don't have any gifts, maybe say, well, I see this in you, and encourage them in that way. And that might be something that spurs them along.
Yeah, as you know, you can't be the harsh person that will come through and say, well, it says there that each one was given the gift of the Holy Spirit, so you're saying that you have no gift, you have no Spirit, and you're not saved. That would be a harsh way to go about it. And another way would be trying to investigate and say, you know, is this person just being lazy or just confused? I really like what Michael was saying there about this misunderstanding. I do think that a lot of people, when they think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're actually thinking natural talents. You know, they're thinking of singing and people that are good communicators. Those are natural talents. As we're going to see today with the gift of teaching, someone might have be very good at public speaking and yet not have the gift of teaching, which is a spiritual gift given specifically by the Holy Spirit to empower those that are teaching. So, approach that person, trying to encourage them, you know, trying to identify, is this actually, you know, misunderstanding? Is this maybe laziness on their part? Remember that last week I gave the example of Dr. Stuart Scott and how the man is a gifted teacher and counselor, and yet his flesh, you know, with fear of man, that was preventing him actually from utilizing his gift that the Lord has given him. And it took a pastor who was discipling him to come and bring that out and say, you know, you're just sinfully acting, and you are, you know, I have seen you, I have seen what the Lord is doing through you in the life of others, and here you are letting your flesh take over. And so, that's the kind of discussion that you want to have with people, but you got to get to know them first before you get there, right? So you're not have the Spirit, don't. You know, those things are very important. Say, you know, maybe they're not aware of that. You know, the Bible does say that each one of us was given something. That's really what Bob was getting at there, which is so important. Start there. You know, Scripture says those that have the Holy Spirit do have and have been imparted with gifts. So there's no place for feeling inferior to others. There's no place for feeling prideful about their gifts and feeling like they don't need anybody else, all right? Ultimately, all our gifts are undeserved. We do not work to get them. They're given sovereignly by God. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that he does all these things, the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So what is that little sentence there at the end is saying is that the gifts are not man-driven. We do not pick and choose the gifts that we have. They are sovereignly given by God according to his will. All right? Okay, now I do want to spend some time here before we get to specific gifts, just reviewing a little bit where I used an analogy last week, and let me see. Yeah, an analogy 2 weeks ago of paint colors to illustrate how the Holy Spirit has gifted in the church and what does that look like. And so this is based off, in the way I phrased it was kind of awkward because I said, well, I think this is the way that, well, actually it is the way that scripture, the illustration was mine, but what the scripture actually says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read verses 4 through 6. Okay. Verse 4. It says here that there is a variety of gifts. Verse 4 says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. So he's the source. He gives different gifts. And then verse 5, he says that there are a variety of ministries. So that's the word, if I'm not mistaken, this is the word diakonia. There are different type of services in the church, but the same Lord. And then verse 6, he says there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. If you think about, and then if you join this with Ephesians 4:11, which says that the Lord has given some to be apostles and some to be evangelists and some to be pastor teachers, you get a picture that, you know, you have here the Spirit giving a diversity of gifts. So some of those things like the gift of exhortation, the gift of teaching, the gift of helps, the gift of exercising mercy, the gifts of giving, the gift of, and you name it. So all these different gifts. Now we have different administrations or different services or different ministries. All right, so think in terms now of things that are kind of functions in a church. Those that are, for instance, pastor teachers. Now, the pastor teachers, they have one or more gifts that they're utilizing in order to exercise that ministry. Right? They might be using the gift of shepherding, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation when they're preaching. Now, within those ministries or administrations, depending on how you want to translate it, there's also different operations, different ways that these gifts will be used. So let me kind of stick with the example here of a pastor. So a pastor, someone who is called to be a pastor teacher, what are some gifts, just say out loud there, what are some gifts that you think that he might have? Well, some he needs to have. Huh? Leadership or administration, good. What else? Teaching. What else? Preaching, which is similar to teaching. Yeah. All right. The shepherding, taking care of the flock. Very good, Jyoti. Shepherding is a gift there. What else? There's more. Exhortation, gifts of helps, you know, that the Lord might fashion exercising mercy. All those things might be just in one ministry. You can have all these different ministries, these different gifts for the exercising of one ministry. Now, as you look away at different ways of seeing the operations of these gifts, so if you think about preaching, for instance, that Jyoti talked about, that's an operation of a ministry. That this the ministry, you know, of being a pastor, a shepherd, right? But in that operation, what you might find in that preaching, you might find exhortation. You might find or comfort. You know, it's the word parakaleo can go both ways in a sense of exhortation or in a sense of comforting. You know, through preaching, a pastor could be using those things right then and there. He will be using his gift of teaching just on that one operation. So here's where my whole analogy with the pallet collars comes in, where, you know, think of the spiritual gifts as one collar. You know, I told last 2 weeks ago, when you go buy some paint to paint your house, they always start with a bucket of white collar. And then they put different proportion of other colors to get to your desired color. I mean, you know, if you're a woman, you're able to discern so much more colors. I mean, I understand in my mind there is white, but there is, you know, gray white, or what was one color the other day? We look at bakery what? Bakery box. I mean, who thinks of a bakery box as being a color? But it's a type of white. And it comes from the mixing of these different colors to get to that one color that is desired. So if you think of, you know, you're mixing, here we have then the mixing of these two colors. There is a variety of results that can come through that mixing. You know, if you get here orange, 90% of orange and 10% of purple, you get a sunset orange. If you mix instead, then 10% of the orange plus 90% of the purple, then you get a, what is a bakery? No, Barney purple. So if you apply that to the, you know, the whole, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you can have one gift being given, or one or two or even three gifts given in different proportions. And we'll have a total different result there. So here we have, it's kind of reddish plus white plus yellow. There's more white though, and it forms the color coral. You know, so there is that mix and matching of different gifts on each individual at different proportions that comes in a beautiful result that God wanted for his own church. Because you can have even within a pastor who is gifted at, you know, the Lord has given him the gift of teaching, obviously, because it's part of the office. The gift of shepherding and the gift of administration, which are three essentials there for someone who is called to the pastoral ministry. And yet you will see that every pastor will be different. Some will be more effective teachers than others. Some will be better at the private ministry of the word, of counseling, or you know, ministering or visitation, whatever it is. Why is that? Because when the Holy Spirit, as he wills, he kind of mix and matches those things and to different proportions that he wants on each one. And so the church benefit in what ways? The church gets different gifts. The church has different ministries. And the church has different ways in which those gifts are being used. All right, is that clear? At any rate, there are different passages that will talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and some of them actually overlap some of these lists. You know, some of the pretty consistent all throughout. When Ephesians 11 is 4:11 is very particular, because he's talking about people, the Lord Jesus Christ gifting specific types of people to the church. So it's not the gift per se or the ministry that he's gifting. He's gifting people directly to the church. But there is some overlap of these. So you have prophets, for instance, they have the gifts of prophecy. You have apostles, which was a very limited number of people that had that gift of apostolate. You know, we only had 12 of them. And then we have evangelists, which, if you're thinking of in terms of gift, would be the gift of evangelism. And then we have gift of teaching. And today we'll look at some of that, the gift of teaching, and how I agree with, Goodness, Brinklauer, his name now, Thomas Schreiner. He's this chart that I'm showing you is Thomas Schreiner on his book, Spiritual Gifts. Excellent book. If you want to read another book, here's the one. And he argues that the gift of teaching actually overlaps with a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, and also because, you know, the Lord will use that for the teaching. All right, so we have these different lists, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Romans 12, which was the one that we opened, Ephesians 4, 11. And then, actually, if you get to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 10 through 11, Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, he's giving really instructions on how to use the gifts. I mean, everyone has received something. Whoever speaks is to do so. Is one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which the Lord supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever. Amen. So Peter kind of summarizes the gift of speaking and the gift of serving the church. So, and then we have one more that really, if it comes from God, it's obviously a spiritual gift, which is the gift of singleness or celibacy that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 7. Some don't widely accept this to be a gift, but, you know, if you think in Jesus' definition of those who have been called to be eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom, those who are called to be single for the sake of the kingdom, it just means that God has gifted some single people that do not have a call to marry to be a blessing to the church and to serve the church in very unique ways. So that really accords, I believe, with the rest of the scriptures in the definition of what spiritual gifts are. Why? Because spiritual gifts are given specifically to the church for the purpose of its edification. All right, now with that said, how about I'm going to try to get at least three of them. I don't know if I'll be able to, but maybe I'll just get through one at this point. Let's get to the gift of teaching that we have seen in Romans in chapter 12, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, and Ephesians 4, 11. Now, we haven't read the passage yet, but let's take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 4, and it's really the, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, or some pastor teachers, really the way that the Greek should be translated there. But not everyone who teaches is a pastor, right? So that's why we have these different references of 1 Corinthians that we just read, referring to that gift of teaching. So a lot of what I got here is from theologian Valvoord, so some of his own words. He says, the foundational character of a teaching ministry is demonstrated in the activities that we see with the apostles. So even with, as we look at the gift of apostles here, some of them had the gift of teaching, obviously, conveying God's truth to his people. The main work was teaching the newborn Christians who had been saved from their state of ungodliness. And then the teaching gift consisted in a supernatural ability to explain. So here it is. It's ability to explain and apply the truths that had already been revealed to the church. So just a quick distinction between the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching is that prophecy is new revelation, all right? It is something that is coming directly from God to his people, or an exhortation coming directly from God. The gift of teaching is picking up God's already given revelation and instructing others. So it's very similar to what we studied in the doctrine of illumination. All right, let me see if you guys really are keeping up with your studies. Who remembers here what is the doctrine of illumination? What does that mean? What is illumination? Good.
It is the ability given to every believer to understand and interpret the word for themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It's the ability that the Holy Spirit gives to understand the scriptures and apply it to their own lives. So it makes the word of God alive to the believer. So in that sense, but the Holy Spirit does that to every believer, right? Personally, as we're reading scriptures, as we are listening to a sermon or reading a book on scriptures, he gives us that ability to understand and apply it to our lives. Now, the gift of teaching has a similar direction from the Spirit for the church, because it provides that, you know, interpretation as a pastor spends time studying the word and comparing scriptures with scriptures to get the meaning of it and then bring it to the congregation. And that might not just be in the preaching. It could be in the private ministry of the word. The one believer is doing, through the Spirit, what he normally does personally to other believers. That's the gift of teaching. So obviously, many Christians are taught of the Spirit, but they do not all possess the ability to teach what they know to others as effectively as those who possess the gift of teaching. The teaching gift does not claim any superior knowledge of the truth necessarily, and is distinct from the gift of prophecy, as I was saying, in the sense that the prophets were direct mouthpieces of God. The teacher must understand the truth and be taught by the Spirit, but the gift of teaching concerns the explanation and application of the truth rather than the method in which the truth was originally received. In the present day, the gift of teaching is exclusively that of the teaching of the Word of God by means of divinely wrought ability, meaning, you know, that ability to teach is only from the words of the Bible themselves. The gift of teaching, therefore, it involves two things, explanation and interpretation. You are interpreting scripture. So that ability is unique because it's not about just merely transferring basic information, instructing, but also involves instructing, feeding, and guiding the flock. So if you think of shepherding, that might be included there in the applying of the word. Someone could possess, he says here, a Harvard degree in theology, but not be able to make the scriptures clear. While someone could have no theological degree and excel in the gift of teaching. I mean, can you think of, I think everyone will immediately think of what I'm talking about here, someone that didn't go to seminary and was one of the most gifted, eloquent preachers. Blurb it out if you know who I'm talking about. Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon. I mean, there is no other way of explaining what that man had. I'm not saying here that pastors should not go to seminary and be equipped and get prepared and learn the tools of the office. They still have to depend on the work of the Spirit. You know, you can have people that spend years in seminary and yet they're not very good, effective teachers. You can have people that are college professors or high school teachers. They're very good at teaching anything else. When it comes to the Bible, they do not have the ability. Have you come across someone like that? They're very knowledgeable about a lot of things, and they're able to communicate well, and yet not have the ability to communicate the scriptures. Why is that? Well, for one verse, is that the Word of God only makes sense to believers, right? It is, we've seen that in 1 Corinthians 2. It is the role of illumination. Only the Holy Spirit illuminates its meaning. They might understand sentences and be able to articulate it and explain it, but to the point of bringing the Word of God to bear in the life of a person that brings about change, that only comes through the Holy Spirit and through the gift of teaching. Now, there, I do want to make another observation here, because in 1 Corinthians 12:8, it says, 1 Corinthians 12:8. And Thomas Schreiner is the one that really connects those two. He says, "For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit." He believes that this message of wisdom, or word of wisdom, message of knowledge, word of knowledge, are equivalent to the gift of teaching. Meaning, people have the ability to understand the scriptural truth in a way that applies to life, and it translates into wisdom. It's not just head knowledge. It is not just a cognition ability, you know, a special type of intellect to comprehend things, but the ability to comprehend the scripture in a way that translates into wisdom. I think the Hebrew word for wisdom really translates that better. Hokmah, it means a wisdom that is applied to life, to living. All right? It's not just, oh, I know these things. Oh, I know these things, and how they change me, and how they help me to walk with the Lord. So, some have said that the word of knowledge is a supernatural understanding of another person's sins, or problem, or disease. Or if someone, you know, there is all sorts of interpretation on this. It's like, well, this word of knowledge is just the ability to look at a person and think, oh, I know you have cancer, and it's like, no, that, you know, what is the benefit, you know, for the church for that? That kind of knowledge, that's medical knowledge, you know, which Christ talked about it, right? Those who are sick need doctors, right? They need, but those who are sinners need forgiveness. So there's a distinction here. Certain type of knowledge that he's talking about is a knowledge that will benefit the church, right? Always go back. Whenever you study a spiritual gift and the nature of the gift, what is the purpose of it? They all have the same purpose: for the building up of the body of Christ. So how me having knowledge that you have cancer is going to build the body of Christ up? You know, I'm not a doctor. I cannot. Even if I was able to have that special ability, I wouldn't be able to point you in the direction of a treatment, or even of, you know, what kind of drugs you could take. I couldn't prescribe. I'm not a doctor. None of those things are really part of the building out of the body of Christ. It might help one person, or two, or a few, but not the whole body. So, I agree with Thomas Schreiner on this one, to say that the message of wisdom and the message of knowledge really refers to the gift of teaching. Paul doesn't mention teaching in the listing in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. And the gift is so important in Paul that it is included in every other list of spiritual gifts. So it is likely that Paul is just using different synonyms to refer to that kind of giftedness. So Paul refers to the message he preached as the word of God. All right, so when you have the word of knowledge, which is the same kind of same word being used there, logos, refer to word or message, is the same word being used for message of wisdom or message of knowledge. Or Romans 10:8 talks about the word of faith or the word of truth or the word of the Lord or the word of life. All of those things is a reference to the knowledge of scriptures, to the knowledge of God's revealed will for man. So knowledge in Paul is linked to understanding. Now, even as we studied in 1 Timothy, where it's talking about the role of a pastor being able to teach and be able to discern error, to understand, you know, this that being is being taught here does not accord with Scripture. The ability to rightly divide the Word of God. You know, this is where the text begins, this is where the text ends, this is a unit, and this is what it means. This is its context, and within its context, this is what it means. And they're able also to identify when their teachings, they are contradictory to the teachings of the Bible. All right, so this idea, if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, it's another verse that has these, and for me, this kind of settles the matter of, is the gift of teaching the same as the gift of prophecy? And I don't believe so. So 1 Corinthians 14:6, he says, "But now, brethren, if I come speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching?" So this repetition here that Paul is saying, you know, people are making such a big deal about the gift of tongues, and Paul is saying, you know, these other two gifts here, the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching, actually are better because they would benefit the congregation better. If someone speaks in tongues and there's nobody to translate, only those that speak that language would be able to understand it. But if I am teaching in the language that everyone, if not everyone in the church, most everyone in the church will understand it, most people will be benefited. Now, there's a little pattern here of repetition. And I want you to note it's what we call A-B-A-B. So if you look at what was it? So revelation or of knowledge. So by way of revelation, the way of knowledge, or of prophecy or teaching. These two words parallel with one another. So revelation parallels with prophecy, is the first word. And then the second one is knowledge and teaching. They parallel with one another. All right, so revelation clearly is direct revelation from God, and so prophets would have those revelations directly from God to be given to the church. And yet the word of knowledge is coming to be taught to the church. So 1 Corinthians, it says in verse 13:8, it says, "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. And if there are gifts of tongues, they will cease. And there is knowledge, we will be done away with." Now, what is this whole thing? Well, it is really saying that because Paul only knew in part, verse 9, "For all, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with." So prophecy will be done away with. When we have complete knowledge, then we're not going to need that but we still have the gift of teaching that survives. The gift of teaching is also noted in every other list of spiritual lists. The importance of teaching is especially emphasized in the pastoral epistles. Right? It is one of the requirements of those that are called to ministry to be able to teach. Teachers expound, explicate, unpack the Word of God, imparting instruction based on the truth already revealed. It differs from prophecy in that it is not based on new revelation, but it is based on God's direct given revelation. All right? So, some takeaways. The gift of teaching is the same as the gift of wisdom or the word of knowledge. It is really referring to using God's revealed will in the pages of the Bible to be able to explicate, to bring it to bear, to apply to the life of other believers, all right? And so it's an ability to communicate to believers the truths of God that he revealed. You might have people that have the gift of teaching, and yet they're not pastors. Someone doesn't need to be in a pulpit to be able to teach. In fact, Titus talks about women instructing other women. And it talks about, you know, the older man being examples and instructing the younger man as well. So the teaching necessarily doesn't have to be only in the pulpit, but those who are in the pulpit, they're called to be pastor, teachers, they have that requirement. It's a requirement of the office. All right, does that make sense? Okay, so next week we'll look at the gift of helps and the gifts of the administration and maybe a few other more. All right, and if you have any questions, please feel free to come and talk to me after this. Let's pray. Father, we are so amazed of the ways, the wonderful ways, and that you sovereignly has gifted your church with a variety of gifts, with a variety of ministries, and a variety of ways in which those gifts and ministries are to serve for the edification of the body. And then I pray that you would help us to deal with any inferiority complex that we might have regarding those gifts, thinking that we don't have enough or we don't have what others have. May we be content in what you have given us, Lord. And may we be not only content, but really put them to work, Lord, because every time that these gifts are mentioned in the scripture, we're always exhorted to put them to use and to really perfect them, to grow in them. So, Lord, as we continue in this study, I pray that your people would be looking and trying to discern how you have gifted them so that they can be more effective to serve the body of Christ. We praise you. We praise you for your sovereignty, that we are undeserving sinners, Lord. There's absolutely nothing in us that would make us to receive one particular gift over another. And yet you so kindly has bestowed them upon us. And we praise you and worship you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.